Good morning. Good to be here with you this morning. Glad for the opportunity to be able to share with you. Appreciate you being here and participating in our time together. You know, this morning, if we could start by just contemplating the idea. You're familiar with Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing. Yeah, I mean, you ever given a lot of thought to that? Be anxious, you know, don't worry about anything, don't fret. Any of you ever fret about anything? Hey, what are some things that on occasion, and you don't have to give specific instances, but the kind of categories of things that sometimes weigh upon your heart and you struggle with that concept of don't be anxious? What are some things that weigh on your heart at times that makes that difficult?
Kids.
Kids. Yours or mine? Okay. just being late that causes that anxiety level to go up and tension. Finances. Yeah, it can be the struggles or the unknowns or the future, whatever it might be related to finances, can be difficult. Just the volume to do. You know, technology was supposed to make our lives simpler. But, you know, capacity goes up, requirements go up, the pressures, family, home, outside the home. Anybody here that does not feel busy in life? It just seems like the pressures of life are overwhelming at times. Other things?
Health.
No kidding. I mean, we're not getting any younger, folks. Boy, doesn't life change? Woo-wee. Yeah, and just the unknowns of where things are going, or when you say, you know, you have a biopsy next week, I mean, that comes home. Those are very real issues and easy to have anxiety. Is that Tom Blackford there? Is that Tom Blackford? Good to see you, Tom. Man, it's been forever. Welcome. I'm sorry, heat. Who said heat? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, heat can create all kinds of frustrations, can it? Especially when it won't quit. Yeah. That's great. I'm sorry, I haven't seen him forever. You know, he's been down living south of here, so welcome. Praise the Lord. Good to have you. Good. Those are good things. You know, this morning, we're going to be looking at Psalm 4. Okay, so if you turn in your Bible to Psalm chapter 4, but I really see in Psalm 4 the living out of Philippians 4. You see, David really working through some of those very things. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, you know. Talks about the Lord being near. Be anxious for nothing. Everything by prayer and supplication. Bring your request before God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts. Well, I see that lived out in Psalm 4 in some very practical ways. And so I am hopeful in our time together, knowing that, I mean, I suspect that all of us struggle with anxiety at one point or another in our lives with the pressures and the uncertainties of life. I'm hopeful that this would be an encouragement and provide some real practical instruction on how to deal with that in our own lives. In Psalm chapter 4, let's just read through it together. It says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Selah. But I know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." You know, this particular psalm is an evening psalm. When you lay down at night and go to bed, any of you ever lay down at night to go to bed and your mind's going 90 to nothing with the worries and cares of the world? You ever do that? Well, this is a psalm that provides a bit of encouragement in those nights when you lay down and you're just tense and struggling with the pressures of life. Now, Psalm 3 was a mourning psalm. Some people would relate Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 together, but it's not really clear. Psalm 3, being a psalm of David, had to do with when he was dealing with Absalom, his own son, who had despised him, gone away from him, was trying to set up the kingdom and really destroy David, his own father. So Psalm 3 is in relationship to that. Psalm 4 may also be in relationship to that, but we don't know for certain the circumstances of this particular psalm. Let me just give you a quote from Charles Spurgeon, though, that I think really summarizes this psalm for us. Listen close. "The sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace." I'm going to say it again, because some of you write down, and others, if you want to get it later, you can. "The sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace." I just think that's a beautiful and true principle for us in our lives. That's the only thing that can possibly give us peace, and certainly that's what David needs and understands in Psalm chapter 4. It's for the choir director on stringed instruments, a psalm of David. It's a psalm that was meant to be sung, but it's a prayer. It's a prayer of David as he brings these things before his Lord. And one of the things we have to consider in the time that we have together, you know, in our culture today, in our fast-paced, you know, rapid-fire, go here and there and run everywhere, you know, one of the things that often gets put aside is prayer. I mean, true, legitimate, before the Lord, serious, contemplative prayer. Consistent demonstration of our dependence and our appreciation and our submission to our Heavenly Father. You, folks, the book of Psalms is really a book of prayers. It's those prayers that reflect the heart of man oftentimes in the most difficult issues of life. And it reminds us, you guys, that I was thinking about this in preparing for the lesson this morning. I thought, you know, what is it that would prevent us from being people of prayer? And the only thing that I can know is in our sinfulness, as Pastor Tom was talking this morning, is it's pride, it's self-confidence. That I'm okay. In crisis, you're going to hear me, God, but I'm, you know, as long as I'm okay, prayer kind of gets real superficial. And maybe that's not the case with you, but as you study the Psalms, I think that there is a real emphasis on the need to pray. It says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Verse 1, "Answer me when I call." The Psalms are full of the challenge to cry and to call out to the Lord. And I'm just going to give you a few of them, and I'm going to give you them rapid fire, because I heard Jackie give, it was kind of a subtle hint to me when he was up here when he started. I looked at my wife and I said, "Well, what's he trying to say?" When he said that we start early in the second service during the summer so we can end early so y'all can go to lunch. I mean, I heard him say that. Did you hear him say that? He just kind of said it in the course of things. You know, we start early so we end early. So I'm going to have to keep moving. Okay? So here's some verses, and you can just write the references down as you want. "Answer me when I call." Psalm 3:4. "I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain." Psalm 17:6. "I have called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my speech." Psalm 18, verse 3. "I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Psalm 18:6. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears." Psalm 27:7. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me." Psalm 28:1. "To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, do not be deaf to me. For if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit." Psalm 30, verse 8. "To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication." Psalm 31:17, "Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol." The emphasis of the Psalms is that you and I are desperate people. We are desperate people. And we need desperately to have a God who cares. To have a God who guides us. I mean, every day I wake up. I mean, do I have a clue what's going to happen this day? Do I have a clue what's going to happen in the next few minutes or when I leave here? Do you? Not a clue. I mean, you know, the Proverbs, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And so the picture of this person before God, and this should be a reflection in our hearts as we grow in our relationship with Christ, folks, is that prayer ought to be a passion of our heart, not simply a discipline. Not simply to, you know, when Tom did that series on prayer, one of the things that just challenged my heart is that, you know, it starts out, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." You know, it challenged me in my prayer. I don't know about you, but I was in a kind of a bad habit. Request, 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 bam, 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 and then on. And I thought, you know, that's shameful. Rock, who am I coming before? The living God. Creator of the universe that by His grace allows me to have a personal relationship with Him. You know, so the Lord has really worked on me now that in my prayer, I always start, I spend time in the Word, or a lot of times I walk and pray because I like to walk. I go out and I just wander. And I just contemplate on particular things related to God. This morning I was out and it was a beautiful sunrise early this morning. And as I stood and I just watched that, you know, in the greatness, the magnificence of God in His creation. Wow. So rather than just this hear God, it's not relational, it's more almost demanding, not what I intended. Realize, wow, this precious relationship. And so David, he calls to God, he says, "Answer me when I call." And then he says, "O God of my righteousness." Voice says this, David's appeal is balanced. I mean by this that although he is conscious of the injustice of his enemies' accusations and is appealing to God for relief on the basis of God's righteousness, O righteous God, the psalmist is nevertheless also aware of his own sin in relationship to God. This is why he speaks of mercy, saying, "Be merciful to me and hear my prayer." He says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." Now, it's interesting when David comes, because David's got problems. I mean, he has huge problems. Huge problems. And as he comes before God, and God, in God, the God of righteousness, has made David righteous. But even knowing that, David doesn't come before him with arrogance. "I'm your child, they're your enemies, God." But he comes understanding that it's God's righteousness and God's righteousness alone. And you guys, righteousness, what is that? When you think of the righteousness of God, what does that mean to you as it relates to the character of God? Talk to me about the fact that God is righteous. What level of comfort does that bring to you? Just real quick. He's holy? He'll always do what's right. Purely good. Absolutely just. And see, one of the things to realize that God is righteous, I mean, if I truly believe that God is righteous, can I have confidence when I come before Him? Can I have confidence that what He allows into my life is going to be okay? It may not yield the results that, you know, I might want in the flesh, but it will be okay, right? If God is righteous and I have that confidence, because that's absolutely essential. I mean, that's absolutely essential for the believers. That's absolutely essential to have peace. You know, the reason that we struggle with peace is because it's easy to lack confidence in God. David's in the middle of a mess. I mean, he has no idea what's going to happen. And he comes before God and he says, "Answer me," because you guys, he's desperate. He needs God. And he recognizes that God is a righteous God. And God is the only one who can allow you to be righteous. Certainly in Christ, but it's all about God, and it's all His purpose, His glory, His provision. And so it says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. You have relieved me in my distress." Now, you guys, these words are there's a word picture to them that as I was reading it, it took me a little bit to grasp what this meant. The idea of relieved and distress. And the word distressed is, like if we take Willie here, since you're new, we just will pick on you, see if you'll stay. No. Willie's related to Arnold Marquez over here, brothers. Yeah. The idea of being distressed is to be the picture of being closed in a very face. You could use the illustration for David. You know, he was always at war with somebody, it seemed like. And it would be a picture of David being at war and the enemy being all around him, on every side, and closing in. And so the spot that David is in is getting very, very small. Okay, that's the picture of distress. Now, have you ever felt like that in life, where the circumstances feel like they are closing in and the spot is getting really, really tight? That's the picture of distress. The picture of relief, really the definition of that word relief, is that God has given me space. That's how it's defined. God, you've given me space. I've been closed in and you've given me space. Now, in counseling, when people come in for counseling and at times they're just desperate, I'll use a piece of paper. They're just desperate because life, the circumstances of life are closing in and they're feeling closed in. They're feeling that pressure. You know, one of the things that we talk about is the problem that we often get into is if you took this paper, have I shared this with you before? I've only taught in here like twice, so hopefully not. If you paper and you called it your circumstances, all of them, and if I took that paper and I put it, can I do this to you, Dennis? And I put it right in front of his face right here, what happens? That's all he can see. And you guys, when circumstances start closing in, where that's all you can see, oh, what a miserable way to live. But you know, as you bring these back and you push them back, Lord gives you space and you see these and you begin to see these in relationship to God and His sovereignty and His provision. It's not that this has changed sizes. It's not that the circumstances have gone away. It's simply that they're pushed back and you keep in mind God's gracious provision in the midst, and you don't have to understand them all. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your understanding. It's not that you understand, it's that you understand God more, that you are reminded of His character more, that your confidence is in Him, not figuring all of those things out. And you guys, it's in that. It's not just the removal of circumstances. Oftentimes, and generally, it's in the midst of those circumstances that God makes such provision. So David says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me. You've given me space in my distress when I'm feeling squeezed in." And then he says, "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." And I think the beauty of that is there's a respect, an honor towards God, a recognition that God doesn't owe me this. I don't deserve anything of God that is good. And so while on one hand David is being probably harassed by ungodly people, he still recognizes that but for the grace of God, that would be him. And so in his prayer, he expresses his need for God's grace. And so it is when we come before the living God, is that we certainly desire that He would respond to us. We definitely recognize that He's a righteous God and we cannot be righteous apart from Him. You know, in Philippians 4, when it says, "In everything give thanks, be anxious for nothing," you know, but then we need to pray, and then it talks about giving thanks. As you guys, there is such, that is so important for us in the midst of our trials, is that we stop and we remember all that God has done. We remember who God is. We look back so that we're just reminded that in the midst of whatever it is we're in now, God is still good. God is still sovereign. God is still to be trusted. In verse 2, there's a transition. This first part, just to kind of give you a flow of this passage, the first is really David and God. Now, the whole thing is a prayer, but the first part, David specifically talking about his relationship with God. Now we're going to move to a section that really David is speaking primarily of those who are giving him grief. Okay, these next few verses are going to be primarily about those who are giving him grief. And then he's going to talk a little bit about those who are close to him that are having a hard time. And then he's going to come back and talk about his relationship with God again. Okay, so now we're going to move into this this arena where there are some struggles. And in his prayer, we don't know if he says these things or ever has the opportunity to say these things directly to his enemies. But he does think them and pray them before God. And he prays in a concern and a compassion even for his enemies in these verses. It says, O sons of men, and the phrase indicates that these are not, it would not be a picture of just common man, but when he says, O sons of men, he's speaking of the fact that there are significant people, people of rank, people that have power that are against me. All right, so that would be the picture. He says, O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? O sons of men, is he speaking to God about his enemies that are giving him great grief, threat to his life? How long will my honor become a reproach? And then he says, how long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? And this is the picture of his enemy. These are people who are blinded to the truth. These are people who are living a lie. And so even as they oppose David, there is some compassion that he demonstrates in his prayer for them as he recognizes, one, how they're treating him, which is not good, but number two, the fact that they are extremely deceived in the things that they are doing. In verse 3, David says, but know this, the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord has made a distinction. Now, I don't really understand that. But when you think about this, and I know it's offensive to many, Boyce says this, in our case, the statement is a reminder that we've been brought into the company of God's people by God's choice and actions, not our own. That, too, is a doctrine widely hated, but is nevertheless true, and it follows from the truth of election that if God has set apart the godly man for himself, he will obviously not abandon them. He will stick by them, for he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. You guys, the fact that God has set you apart, if you're a believer in Christ, that God has made a distinction. And because of his love, because of his grace, by his power, he has chosen to do a special work in your life, that your eyes would be opened and that you would see the truth. I mean, does that not just humble you to think that God would do that on your behalf? Comprehend God's kindness and God's grace in that act. I don't know that we can humanly grasp. I mean, I think of that and I think, why would God do that on my behalf? Because I know I didn't have anything to offer. And yet he opened my eyes to see the truth. What a great and glorious God. And folks, honestly, that alone, if we can just get a glimpse of that alone in the midst of this life as we walk anticipating glory, we ought to be okay with whatever comes our way. I'm not saying it's fun. I'm not saying that there's not great challenges, even heartache, in the midst of the things that we face in this life. But you guys, the fact that God in his grace has set you apart, he made a distinction in you. He's put you, it's like the nation of Israel. He says, I made a distinction. I set them apart. For the believer today, he has set them apart. He set apart the godly man for himself. And he's the one that's made them godly. That alone should bring great, great comfort in your life, in my life, in the midst of the challenges on this earth. But know that the Lord has set apart, and David really is speaking this even to his enemies in his prayer. You know, you aim at worthless things, empty things, vain things, but understand this, God has set apart the godly man for himself. It's not arrogance there, there's simply the recognition that God has set me apart. I don't feel credit for that. But boy, is there encouragement and just freedom and peace in the midst of this life, that God has done that in my life. What a gracious, gracious God. He says, the Lord hears when I call to Him. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord hears when you call to Him? I know that we all know what the answer is. Is that fair to say? We all know what the answer is. But does our life reflect the truth of that? I mean, I just marvel. I mean, how many people are on this planet now? Anybody have that rough estimate? 6 billion plus, 7 billion, you know, somewhere in there. Can you imagine? I mean, the thought that I can be wandering off down the trails and praying and God hears me personally. That I can come into His presence. And He knows my joys. He knows my sorrows. That He would care because He set apart the godly man for Himself, which is no credit to me. It's all credit to Him. His kindness, His grace. And that's the confidence, folks, that David had. That's why he comes before God and he cries out and he'll answer me, O God. It's that confidence that the God that I know is the God who hears. And so he's surrounded by enemies. He's got all of the problems that he's had, and he has confidence even in that. When everything's closing in, that God will give him space. That God is sufficient for all of these things. And oh, what a great encouragement to know that. The Lord hears when I call to Him. And then he says, and again, understand that he's still speaking to these people who are his enemies. He says, tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Now, there are different takes on this word tremble. Okay, some of your Bibles, say things different in there. What does it say? Just be in your anger, do not sin. Okay, and they go both. I mean, it's not an easy verse to really know exactly what it means, because if you go to Ephesians, it really be angry and do not sin. But understanding that David is speaking of his enemies when he says tremble, I really think it reflects how the word is used in some other places in Psalms. And listen to this. In Psalm 18:7, it says, then the earth shook and quaked. The earth shook and quaked. And the word shook is the same as tremble. Same one here. And the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. God was angry. Okay, so the idea is that there is fear for sure, but it doesn't reflect necessarily an anger as much as a panic at circumstances. In Psalm 77:16, the waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. Psalm 77:18, it says, the sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Or in Psalm 99:1, the Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Those words, that's the same word that's used as tremble. And I really think the picture of this, because there's a contrast between this verse and the last verse, because he's speaking out to the enemy, and he's telling them in his prayer, you need to be afraid. You need to stand in awe of God. You need to come to grips with your sin, because in his prayer he says, the godly man has been set aside. God hears my prayer. You need to tremble. You need to be afraid. You need to stop sinning. It goes on, it says, meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Now, there's a contrast between what he's telling the wicked to do and what he's going to do in the last at night. For the wicked man, when they go to bed at night, they need to lay down and be afraid. They need to fear God. They ought to be afraid that they may not wake up in the morning. They need to be afraid of their own sinfulness. And when it says meditate, that word meditate is not the word that you're thinking. Okay? And again, sometimes those are hard distinctions, because it's not speaking to the believer as far as his meditate thought process on the Word of God. The word is used most often is just to speak, to talk. And so he's telling these guys, you need to lay on your bed You need to see your sin. You need to stop sinning. You need to talk to yourself. Think about your life. Just be quiet. You know, sometimes the reason we stay busy is it just keeps us from really thinking seriously. Busy, 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 as though that busy is profitable. And he's telling the wicked man, you need to get down and when you go to bed at night, you ought to be afraid. You need to understand your sin. You need to stop sinning. You need to talk to yourself. Think about your life. Consider these things. Be still. Just be still and think. Contemplate. And then he says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. The concept of sacrifice is that something which is killed. You know, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a what? Living sacrifice. Well, you guys understand that sacrifices are not supposed to be alive. You see, that's a kind of an odd phrase. Living sacrifices. Isn't that? Sacrifices by nature die. And that's what you're supposed to do, and that's what I'm supposed to do. We are to die. Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. So he says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. In Psalm 51, in verses 16 and 17, it says, for you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. Then it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Now, really, that's the essence of what Pastor Tom was teaching this morning in church, isn't it? This whole concept of repentance, the whole concept of humility, is that you and I come before God and we see our sin for what our sin really is. That sacrifice that God desires is that we come before Him humbly, not doubting Him, not questioning His judgment or wondering if He's going to do what's right. The psalmist said right off the bat, O God of my righteousness. God is righteous. See, that's his confidence. God is a righteous God. And so we can trust in the Lord. Psalm 13, verse 5, it says, but I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Psalm 22, 4, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. Psalm 25, 2, O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Listen to this in Psalm 26, 1, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Psalm 27, verses 3 and 4, though a host encamp against me, everybody's around me, surrounded, closed in, tight, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be, and this is the word, confident. Same word as trust. I will be confident. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. And so this psalmist expresses this trust or this confidence in God. And of all people in the midst of this life, that should be something demonstrated in the life of true believers, right? That's one of the greatest testimonies you and I can have before the world. Because when things are going good and people see your faith, I mean, big deal. Things are going good. That's why Satan went before God and said, okay, Job's got it good. Job's got it good. Let me have him. We'll see if he still believes in you. And so you see, in you guys' lives, if things are always going good, I mean, you may demonstrate faith, but people can look and say, yeah, but, you know, I mean, life's okay to you, and you got it made, and everything's going pretty, you got a job, you got money, you got a car, it runs. Yeah? Oh. Oh, but when the space starts getting tight, and the pressures come, that's when your faith can shine. That's when it can be magnified. is when they see that your confidence in God is demonstrated regardless of what comes. And you may weep with loss, you may struggle with decisions, but you will not waver in your confidence that God is a righteous God, just in every respect. He is good. Every good and perfect gift comes right down from him. And so your confidence remains the same and even increases as you walk through this life. Because not because of your circumstances, because you grow in your understanding of the character of God. And the more you understand about God, the better off you're going to be in this life. Because you don't need to understand all your circumstances. That ain't going to help you. You just need to know and have confidence in God, who God is, in God's provision. Well, as it goes on, this is an interesting transition. 2 to 5, he's really talking about his enemies and his relationship with God and his concern for his enemies. When we continue on into verse 6, it appears as though he's talking about those close relationships with him. You know, David's friends now that may be in this tight spot with him. And you can imagine what that can be like. You know, David's in there, and it's one thing for David to say, I have confidence in you, God, but what do you think some of the people around him may be saying about now? I mean, think about this. I mean, it's one thing for David to be saying, I trust you, God, and I'm confident in you, you're the righteous God, but he's got other people with him. What do you think some of them could be saying? I know it's speculation, but you can take a shot. Enemy is all around. I could think of lots of things. Yeah. Okay, David, you know, where's God now? I mean, this space is getting smaller and smaller. They're all around us. Feeling a little squeezed. David, you got a plan? Oh, confident in God. I know, but they're moving in. Ooh. Yeah, I mean, you guys, the reality of people sweating and thinking, you know, there is no way out. There is no way out. And so you can imagine as he's in this enclosed, you know, and many are saying, you expect that would be David's troops. Who will show us any good? And I'm not sure they're really asking, is God going to? They may be at that point getting concerned about whether any of the enemy will show them any good. What is going to happen to us? Where are we going to get this help that, you know, we need it? Soon, David. Soon. I think even within the Christian community, fellow believers, we need to be careful that we don't discourage one another in the midst of the battle. I think we need, you know, these are people in David's camp now that are saying, who's going to show us any good? You know, so now he's got pressure on the outside, he has pressure on the inside. So when you start feeling that weight, you got to keep your attention on God. God's got this. You guys, as fellow believers, we need to be very careful that we provide godly encouragement and godly counsel and godly prayer for one another. And so it is, I sure just personally illustrated for us, and I know not everybody would be familiar, you know, but a few years ago, Jake had a terrible, terrible accident, our son. And they didn't think he would die. I mean, they thought he would die. They didn't think he'd live through the night. And you guys, the answer is not to come up and say, it's going to be okay, Rock, everything's going to be okay. Well, it's really not okay, right? I mean, this is really hard. It's really hard. And then he said, well, but if he does live, just know that he'll never think right again. And he does. I mean, best I can tell. Sometimes I have questions about myself, though, so. But you guys, in those situations, you don't want somebody coming up as a believer saying, I just can't believe the Lord's letting you go through this. That's not what we want to say. That's not where we want to go in the midst of those things. See, we can show compassion without saying things like that. We want to encourage people with confidence in God. Now I can tell you, I don't obviously know what God is doing in and through this, but I know God is working. And just know, I just pray for you. Just know that I love you. Just know that God will never fail. Now, does that mean the boy's going to live or die? No! Even Paul, at the end of his life, it's great. You get to the end of 2 Timothy. You know, the Lord is, He spared me in every situation. He's preparing to die. He's going to die. And He will deliver me. Well, did God deliver Paul? You bet He did. Did Paul die? Absolutely. But his death was not a victory for Satan. His death was a victory for God. It's just a much bigger perspective. And so David gets to this time, and the people around him are saying, who's going to show us any good? And he says, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Now, there's some verses where that likely comes from in Numbers chapter 6, verse 23 to 27. When he says to the Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. In Numbers 6, verses 23 to 27, it says, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. You've heard this. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke My name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them. Probably associated with those verses, those promises, those words of encouragement, as it relates to God making His face to shine upon us, the light of God that the Scriptures often speak of. Consider these verses in Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Psalm 36:9. For with You is the fountain of life. In Your light we see light. Psalm 37:6, He will bring forth Your righteousness as a light and Your judgment as the noonday. 43:3, oh, send out Your light and Your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to Your holy hill and to Your dwelling places. How blessed in 89:15 are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of Your countenance. Remember Psalm 119:105, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. There's a beautiful picture when in his prayer he says, lift up the light of Your countenance upon us, O Lord. You know, there's that favor of God, that illumination for God to show us the way. That God will show us the way. And that was his confidence. That God is the light of life, that God will shine upon them, and God will give them the direction that they need to go. Now, have you ever been in a situation in life? This is obviously facetious. Where you just had no idea what direction to turn next? I mean, I presume everybody here. Okay, maybe some of the young ones haven't been there, but it's coming. You know, when you just don't know. You don't know the next decision. You don't know what's going to happen. There's all the uncertainties there. And you guys, that prayer is just beautiful, Lord. Just let the light of Your countenance shine upon us. It's all we need. I mean, in the flesh, we think we need to have all of the answers right now, or it's just not, God, I just can't take it. But God is saying, no. Your confidence just needs to be in Me. And I know your heart. I know what you weep over, what you rejoice over. I know your strengths, and I know your weaknesses. I know what's coming tomorrow. You just need to have confidence in Me. Oh, Lord, just let the light of Your countenance shine upon us. In verse 7, it says, You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. Look at Philippians 4 real quick. In Philippians 4, verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You know, when I look at this verse in Psalm 4, and David says, "You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound." In other words, you put gladness in my heart, and it's not based on what I have. It's not like, I mean, they're happy when they have. When there's abundance, that's what satisfies, that's what makes them happy, that's what makes them glad. That, you know, and this whole idea, it's a feeling or attitude of joyful happiness and cheerfulness. And David says, "Lord, you have put gladness in the depths of my being." He's closed in, hemmed in, things are close, God's given him space. He has confidence that, "Lord, just let the light of your countenance shine upon us," that confidence in God's ability, God's righteousness. And so it is that he can have this gladness. And you guys, when we're moving towards verse 6 of Philippians, where it says, "Be anxious for nothing," before that, two verses before, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And for the believers, that should be a constant in our lives. Now, we're not talking giddy happiness, okay? We're not talking giddiness. You can have joy in the midst even of sorrow. I mean, Jesus in Hebrews 12, it says, 12:3, for the joy set before him, it says, he endured the cross. Interesting, right? And so that joy, that gladness that we have, comes from God and God alone. In fact, it says, "You have put gladness in my heart." In other words, that's something God did. He has made that a reality. And for the person who is in Christ, who knows God in truth, God puts a joy, a gladness in your heart that's not based on everything going just right. It's based on the fact that you know and trust the living God. And so it affects you in all of life's circumstances. So it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." And you guys, isn't that the idea of the Lord is near is so prevalent in this chapter. David's confidence, the Lord will hear my prayer. He does hear my prayer. See, that confidence of the closeness of God and his provision. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." Prayer and supplication, that's what David's doing. He's pouring out his requests, and they're not easy. He has big problems. But he's presenting those before God, and then it says, "with thanksgiving." And you see his thankfulness even when he says, "You have relieved me in my distress." That reminder that God is, his provision has always been perfect for me. And then it goes on, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now as we continue in verse 8, this is a contrast now between what the unbeliever, the ungodly man, is supposed to do. And the ungodly man in bed ought to be afraid, tremble, needs to consider his sin, needs to talk to himself and understand what's really coming. And he needs to offer the sacrifice of righteousness. In verse 8, David says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." In peace. Now it's one thing to lie down, right? It's another thing to sleep. Now, if you think of this in the context of a battlefield, sleeping would be tough. Wouldn't you think? I mean, I would think. The picture here is, even when the battle's raging, God can give you peace. And isn't that the promise in Philippians? "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In peace I will both lie down and sleep." Why? "For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." So the reminder for the believer, why can I have peace? Why can I rejoice? How can that be in the midst of the turmoil? How do I avoid being anxious, worrying, fretting over the frustrations of life? Well, in Christ, if you trust Him, and that's part of knowing Him, you have confidence. You have confidence that God is a righteous God. You have confidence in His ability. You have confidence in His power. You have confidence that He's just. You have confidence that His sovereign plan will be fulfilled exactly as He intends. You have confidence that He does know you, and he does know your situations. I mean, it's almost funny that we would even contemplate that God maybe has made a mistake in our life. You know, it's the clay pot telling, you know, the one who made that pot. I mean, when we think about that, it's kind of embarrassing, and it's easy for us to struggle with that, even to suggest that God maybe confused something in my life. See, that confidence then is what provides the protection by God, that peace that passes all understanding. It goes on in verse 8 of Philippians 4, finally, brethren, it says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And you see, in the flesh, when difficult things come and we start to feel overwhelmed, oftentimes we just get caught up with all we think about are the struggles. You know, like when I put this up to Dennis, you know, that we just think about, and we can't get past it. Now, you guys understand the reality that we still have to deal with the issues in our life. But we don't want to deal with them like this, because that's overwhelming, and that's not God's way. We want to see them in relationship to who our God is. And so you push things back and you say, oh, Lord God, help me to see life according to your perspective and according to your provision and according to your power. And folks, when your mind starts to go down that path of anxiety and fear, we need to stop. And you know the first thing we need to do? You know, we need to confess that it's sin. And you just need to remember who God is. I mean, for me, it's to stop and think about everything I can remember about who God is, what he's like. And then it makes me feel pretty small and pretty foolish. In fact, honestly, I think when we stand before God in eternity and we really begin to understand him for who he is, I think we're all going to go, I'm so sorry. I am so sorry, God. I just wasn't even close to comprehending your true character. But in this life, our goal is to understand God better and better, to grasp and enjoy his character and his righteousness. And that's why I take you back in our closing to that quote by Spurgeon that I began with, when he said, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace. It's got sovereignty. And it does give peace in the midst of the turmoil. And my hope and my prayer for you, I struggle with being anxious about things like most of you do. The flesh leads us that way, okay? Because we tend to be concerned about those things that affect us. Understandably, it's that sinful concern that gets into trouble. You guys, the pattern we need to get into when it comes, say, Lord, forgive me that I'm looking so close at the circumstances, I've lost sight of you. Forgive me. And set your sights on God. And that's why Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are good, honorable, right, lovely, of good repute, if there's anything excellent. And then force your mind to think on those things that reflect the truth and the character, the nature of the living God. It'd do wonders. It'd just do wonders. What a blessing that is in the midst of the challenges of this life. I hope that's an encouragement to you. Let's have a word of prayer, because we're going to get done early so you can get to the restaurant early. Make sure you tell Jackie that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of David in Psalm 4. We recognize he wasn't a perfect man. In fact, there were times that he made some very, very poor decisions. Lord, we also come before you as sinful men and women, children who have also made very foolish decisions. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn as we look at David's life and his prayer, his confidence in you, security in knowing you, the peace that you gave to him, even the gladness that you bestowed upon him, placed in his heart. Lord, might you help us to understand how that works in our own lives. As I know each one in this room faces great challenges at different times. Lord, help us not to become pessimistic. Help us not to become overwhelmed or overcome by the circumstances of life. When we're tempted to do that, Lord, might you just remind us that our focus is wrong. Lord, help us to quickly set our mind upon you. Be reminded of your greatness, your power, your love, that you would set apart the godly man for himself, because in your grace you've made him godly. Lord, we just thank you for your personal work in each of our lives. I would pray for Liz. I know she faces a challenging week. I just pray that you'd give her peace, that peace that passes all understanding. Craig as well. Sandy, Lord, might you encourage them. And Lord, might they demonstrate the truth of faith, that is confidence in you, knowing that your ways are always right. And Lord, it would be our desire that things would come out in the physical sense, of course, without any issues. But regardless of that, we trust you. And we accept that your provision will be perfect in the midst of whatever comes. And Lord, I know that that's the same in each one, and I suspect many issues in this room. Lord, might you bring perfect peace as only you can. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.